So our verses are going to be verses 21 to 26. But before we go to those verses, let's have a little reminder of the theme in the earlier verses that we looked at last week. Now, in verses 1 to 20, I talked about Paul as being like the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jesus promised the Jews that he would give to them, or be to them, a sign of Jonah. Let me read to you about that. This is in Luke's Gospel. Let me go to Luke chapter 11 and verses 29 to 32. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So do you hear from Luke 11, Jesus said he would give to the Jews, or be to the Jews, a sign of Jonah. Now that meant the way that Jesus preached, the way he spoke to them. But this sign of Jonah was not only seen in Jesus. It was also continued through his apostles who represented him, and especially through the apostle Paul. Now why Paul? Because Paul's ministry was very much like Jonah's ministry. He preached to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they repented and believed. For Paul, they repented and believed and received forgiveness. Now that was similar to Jonah's own ministry. He went to Nineveh, they were Gentiles, he preached to them, they repented. So Paul was, as it were, another part of Jesus's sign of Jonah, something the Jews should have looked at and seen. When Paul was back in Judea in the earlier chapters of Acts that we've previously studied together, he told the Jews he had done this. He made a point of saying, "I was called to the Gentiles, I went to the Gentiles, I've seen Gentiles repent." Now they should have recognised that. It was a sign of Jonah. They should also have rejoiced that Gentiles were submitting to the Lord of Israel. But they should have seen the sign. But they didn't. Instead, they behaved like Jonah in his anger. Jonah ended up resenting the repentance of Gentiles. And the Jews of Paul's day were the same. Rather than recognising Paul as coming from the Lord, they tried to kill him. Now the result was that Paul left Judea. That's why he's now in Acts 27 out on the Mediterranean Sea. They offered him a trial in Jerusalem because he'd been arrested due to a disturbance, but he refused. He wouldn't stay in Judea. He wouldn't go to Jerusalem. He knew his life was under threat. Instead, he said, "No, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to go to Rome. I want to be tried by Caesar." However, his Jonah-like work didn't end there, or at least his Jonah-like experience. And that's what's here in chapter 27. Now, we saw last time how Paul ended up on this ship, this grain ship from Alexandria, which is travelling towards Rome, and it's travelling across the Mediterranean Sea. And we read the story just now, and we heard it last week, about how it was battered by a violent storm. And by verse 20, everyone is in despair and dismay. The sky is dark. The sea is in raging turmoil. All hope has gone. If you remember, Paul actually warned them this would happen. He said to them we can't go out in this sea. But they ignored him and disaster came. But how did Paul know? After all, Paul's not a sailor. He's a scholar and he's a teacher. But he's not a sailor. So why was he so sure when the experts on board ship thought, no, everything will be fine, we'll get through this, we'll get to a harbour and we'll stay secure in that harbour? How did Paul know? Well, again, it comes back to this whole link to Jonah. It's his Jonah-like experience. The Old Testament prophet was in a terrifyingly deadly storm at sea. And Paul could see the echoes in his own experience, and that's why he was wary of what was about to happen. So Paul saw what the experts didn't. Now that brings us to the verses, our verses now, that we're going to think about for this sermon. That's verses 21 through to verse 26. What happens in verse 21? Well, it says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. First of all, we note that no one's been eating. When we're discouraged, we lose appetite. We have our mind filled with other thoughts and we don't feel like eating. Something to be very careful about, maybe especially in this current crisis, this virus that's going around. If we are stuck at home, we become discouraged, we can find our appetite goes and we lose strength. But we need our strength to fight the illness if it comes. Well, anyway, in verse 21, that's certainly happening on board this ship. The men have lost hope, they're dismayed, they're distressed, and they're just not eating. And as a result, they're becoming weaker and broken down. You can feel, I hope, that the fear on board the ship with Luke's evocative way of describing all this. Now, Paul says to them, well, why didn't you listen to me? I told you this was going to happen. I warned you there would be loss. Now, of course, maybe we would say, well, come on, Paul. I mean, you're not a sailor. You're just an armchair expert. Why would they listen to you? But again, I think we have to hear it in context. I don't think Paul is just saying to these folk, oh, I told you this was going to happen. I told you so. You know, now you know better. I think he's talked to these people about who he is and what he's doing, why he's going to Rome. Maybe not the whole ship's company, but certainly on board, there'll be something known about why Paul is travelling to Rome, because he's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. He says he speaks for God and that he has insight that flows from that into the world, insight into the way things are, insight into what we need. He'll have wanted people on board that ship to know his Lord, so he won't have been quiet about him. So there's a sense in which Paul isn't just saying, I told you this was going to happen, I knew better than you. He's saying, look, I told you that I'm a spokesman for the Lord. I told you that I serve God. And that becomes clearer in verse 22, where he says with confidence this, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. He promises to the crew, to the passengers, to the centurion who's overseeing him, to Luke and Aristarchus, his friends, to everyone on board, not one of you will die. Only the ship will be lost. You can imagine, again, people saying to him, Paul, you're just mad. What are you talking about? How could you possibly know that? If this ship sinks, and if it sinks in this storm, we sink with it. We drown, you idiot. But Paul is speaking because he knows God. And he's speaking from his knowledge of God. From the Old Testament, from the Lord Jesus. He's speaking with confidence. And so he presses on. And he says this. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. That's how Paul can now say with confidence, we shall all survive. God, whom he serves, has sent one of his servants down to Paul, a messenger, an angel from heaven, has come to Paul and has told Paul that all will be saved. Paul is a servant of God. The things he says come because he's a servant of God. Sometimes that even includes a prophecy like this, where he's got direct revelation from heaven. Sometimes it's because of what he knows, because of what he's learned through the gospel of Jesus. But he serves God. And so he's saying to these people, this is how I can say these things to you. I am in touch with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord who rules all the seas. In last week's sermon, we actually read Luke chapter 8 to remind ourselves of that. In that chapter, the Lord Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. A terrible storm comes up there and it's battering the boat. His disciples are in the boat with him. The boat's getting washed over. It's going to go under. They're going to drown. They're terrified. They wake him up. And he simply says to the sea, be still. Well, Paul knows that Lord and believes the power of that Lord has not changed, and that he can command that this ship survive, or he can command that the sea be stilled, or he can allow both things to carry on, but he can command that all the crew and all the passengers be kept safe, because he's the Lord of earth and heaven and he reigns. And so Paul speaks with confidence to these people on the ship. That's why he's got this confidence, because he knows the Lord Almighty. Now, there's an important lesson in this for us. We are never to be worried about showing confidence in our Lord. He is worthy of all our confidence. We are never to be, therefore, intimidated into quietness about him. Before others, we can speak confidently, like Paul does here. Sometimes, as Christians, we can be wary of showing too much confidence in the Lord in case the situation doesn't go quite as we'd hoped. You know, there's some friend you've got and you say to that friend, I'm praying for you because I know you're going through a tough time. But then in the back of your mind, there's the fear, well, what if the Lord doesn't answer my prayers? And then my friend's situation gets worse. And they'll end up saying to me, well, what's wrong with your God then? Is he deaf or does he just not like you? And so we can lose confidence. We can fear that somehow it's better not to say anything too bold about the Lord, because we don't want to damage his reputation, or indeed damage our own reputation. We don't want to say too much about God in case he or we look bad. And our confidence seems misplaced. But we should not think that way. We should not feel that way. Our Lord is worthy of our confidence. He is trustworthy. We can speak boldly of him. We can have strong faith in him. We can trust him to do the best, even when the way in which he acts isn't what we'd hoped for. Show others that confidence. Show them that you believe in him. Don't fear a bold faith in the Lord before others. You know, in the midst of this current crisis, let others know that you trust what the Lord will do in it. You don't know what that is. You don't know which direction he'll take things for you personally or for them or for others, but you pray to him believingly and knowing that he will work out things for good, even if it's not the way that you would choose things to be worked out. Well, going back to the story, what happens here? Paul says, the Lord said to me, do not be afraid, Paul. Verse 24, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Paul says, well, the Lord has said to me, I must appear before Caesar. Interestingly, in the book of Acts, we will never hear an account of that appearance before Caesar, which is a bit of a shame because it would be absolutely fascinating. It's one of those things you think, well, I wish Luke had told me, but he won't. It doesn't fit his particular storyline. But nonetheless, here it's inserted because Paul says, that's what the Lord's told me. I will go to Rome. I will appear before Caesar. God has vouched it. It will happen. But he added this, in kindness, everybody on this boat, everybody on this ship will survive too. It's not just me who's going to be rescued out of the water. It's going to be all of us who will be rescued out of the water. Verse 25. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. They can have good heart. The ship will be lost, but they will not. Why will it be this way? Verse 26. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. I guess the people with Paul could say to him, well, could your all-powerful God maybe not let us actually keep the ship? Could your all-powerful God not just let us get through the storm? No, that's not the plan. God has other plans in mind. The Lord Jesus has other things he's going to do. He's not going to steal the storm. He could do it, but he's not going to do it. Instead, the ship's going to run aground. He has a different plan in mind. But if they stay with Paul, they will be safe. The ship will be lost. The cargo will be lost. But their lives will be saved. And out of the disaster will come great good. Indeed, that whole thing about running aground on an island, that will bring great good itself. Now, at the moment, nobody here expects this, but where they run aground and what happens there will be important for Paul's ministry and the work of the gospel. And that's the point. In this storm, God works out plans for his glory. And they may not go quite in the direction Paul and the others would want, but they ultimately will do glorious things. And so Paul can say to them, I am confident we will survive this. We'll have to run aground, but we will be kept alive. So stay with me, and I trust in my God. Here in the story, God's reputation is not in jeopardy. Paul's faith in the Lord is fully justified. And in the end, each of these sailors, they'll look back on this story and maybe they'll tell it as anecdotes to, you know, their wives and their children or whatever. But they will look back at this time and they will have known that they experienced the kindness of God. Now, will they respond well to that? We don't know. Will they repent like the Ninevites did when Jonah preached a disaster or else to them? We don't know. But they, as it says in the passage, are experiencing the kindness of God and they ought to repent. And if they don't, they will have no excuses for their behaviour. Now, as Christians, we are sure this still happens. Not as dramatically. But if we live our lives showing clear trust in the Lord of heaven and earth, belief in him in the midst of all circumstances, including the hard ones, he will honour that. Good things will be done. We will receive blessing. That blessing will spill out into the lives of others, even others who are not Christians, but who are part of our lives. We've got to believe that something of what happened here with Paul continues to happen in the lives of Christians and the lives of churches still. So think of the current crisis. We don't know how this virus is going to impact on all our lives. Maybe for some of us there will be great loss. Maybe for some of us there will be great pain. We don't know. But in this storm, be unembarrassed to show your trust in the Lord, to show to others that you pray and you believe and you are sure that what he will ultimately do will be done in mercy and kindness and love. It may not be everything you would ask him to do, just as in the story, the ship had to get smashed, the sailors had to fall into the sea, but the outcome or the things which occur within it will have the indications of the mercy and grace of the Lord. Show to others you believe that will happen, even in this crisis, because you are the servant of the Lord and you live for him, and he cares for his people. He cares for his servants, whom he also calls his brothers and sisters. Be unembarrassed to show your trust in him. And then look for the unexpected blessings, because they will be there. We can, in our distress and hurt over the crisis, miss the good things that the Lord is doing in the midst of it. Let's make sure our eyes are open. Let's see the things where the Lord does do good, even in the midst of the darkness. The unexpected blessings, because our Lord is kind to us, and through us he is kind to others. So let's have confidence in our God. Have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is good. His love endures forever. And whatever our circumstances, however hard they may currently be, we can be sure of his ways and what he will do for us in the end. Keep firm trust in him and let your confidence be seen by others, and look for those kindnesses that he will bring.